Okay, we're going to work on our memory verse, okay? 1 Thessalonians 1:9. Let's say it together. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. For they themselves show of us how... Wait a minute. Let's start over, okay? 1 Thessalonians 1:9. For they show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned from idols to serve the true and living God. Sounds good? Living is first, okay. Okay, let's try it again. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. For they themselves show of us manner of entering in unto you, and how ye turn from idols. Pardon me? Okay, I'll read it this time. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned from idols
to serve
the living and true God. Okay. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. Okay, well, I missed another couple words there. Okay, well, let's have some prayer together, and we'll begin in... second, we're supposed to have a handout. Todd, lead us, please.
Heavenly Father, it's good to be in the house of the Lord today. We ask that you would minister our heart's needs through your word. And, Lord, may we be motivated our worship as well as how we respond to what we hear today.
Amen. Okay, we're going to go to Genesis today. And... first of all, let's look at a couple of places in the Bible that tells us the importance of the creation model, okay? Let's talk about the creation model. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You know, hindsight is always easier than foresight. And when we have the Bible, we should have foresight rather than only being able to look back in hindsight. But if you're old enough to remember the Beatles and the cultural revolution that came with them... And you knew the Bible, you would have some foresight. But most people didn't. And now we can look back from the biblical perspective and look at things with hindsight. But the model is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. The model is creation. Okay? Doth not even nature itself teach you? Okay, this is talking about creation, right? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? Okay? The Bible says that nature tells us what? What does nature tell us? Gender distinction. Okay? That's what nature tells us. There is such thing as gender distinction. Now, what do the liberals say? Thanks. Thanks a lot. What do the liberals say? There is no gender distinction. Right? And, of course, the reason they say that, there's a lot of reasons they say that, but They are wise in their own eyes, aren't they? And they don't have much common sense either. They don't have much common sense. Okay, so start passing them out, okay? So we have importance of nature teaches us there is gender distinction. Oh, thank you. And the Bible tells us that that is very important. Okay, what is the result of destroying gender distinction? What is the result of destroying gender distinction? Look at the verse. What does it say? It's a shame. Now, the word shame, the Greek word for shame, is the same word found in Romans 1. And let's turn there a minute. Romans chapter 1. In verse 26, it says, "For this cause," what cause? The cause that they, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. That sounds like the United States of America. Okay? Verse number 26. "For this cause God gave them up unto..." I don't have any more. Need much more. "God gave them up unto vile affections." What kind of affections is that talking about? Context. Homosexuality. That's what it's talking about. We're at Romans 1:26. And so we have a correlation here. Breakdown of gender distinction, and the breakdown of gender distinction is outwardly. It's against God's form, God's plan, okay? And in its modern day entrance, it came in with the Beatles, their long hair, and their sexual revolution. It meant something. You know, one thing that people don't want to deal with today is people don't want to have to deal with facts. Everybody wants to be God in their own eyes and have their opinion, and their opinion, it doesn't matter. Their opinion rules no matter what the facts say. Sometimes Christians are probably more guilty than that than others. Yes, Dave?
But that's always been.
Mm-hmm.
And you can see that throughout, that's the nature of sin, to deny truth.
Right. It is the nature of sin. And, of course, it really, it's even more so in the age in which we live, in which man thinks he's so smart and really is doing so well in the world in many ways. Okay? So, here we have the model. God says creation model is what? There's a distinction between men and women. There's a gender distinction. This gender distinction, the Bible says, teaches us that men ought not to wear long hair. Okay? And the reason is because God has given woman's hair to be her covering, and the man is supposed to have pulled hair or short hair to show his submission to God. Okay? And of course, the Beatles understood that, and they said by their long hair, we are revolting against God's authority. Okay? Now, we don't want to get sidetracked on these things, but let's turn to Matthew chapter 19 and talk about the importance of the creation model. And so creation teaches us that gender distinction is very important. And those who deny it are part of the problem, not part of the solution. And Matthew chapter 19, now let's look at another creation model here. Well, actually, it's easier if we go to Mark chapter 10. Let's go there. Mark chapter 10, it says, the Pharisees came to him and asked, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? This was, it says, tempting him, not that they wanted an answer, but because, what? They wanted to trick him, and they wanted him to take sides on religious groups, so some people would be against him, and some people would be for him, and et cetera, et cetera, to get in the middle of a conflict. And he talks to them about Moses, and he answers them, verse 5. And Jesus answered and said to them, for the hardness of your heart he wrote this precept, but from the beginning of creation God made them male and what? Female. Okay? So Jesus goes back to creation model and he says, okay, this is still the model. This is the model for mankind. Okay? And what when he made Adam and Eve, what did he do? He made one woman for Adam. That's the creation model. Okay? Now, we want to use that as a stepping board to talk about, you know, what we're going to talk about today. One of the great needs today is to, first of all, recognize what is the creation model. Let's turn to Genesis. And what God created was to be for us a model of what is right. Okay, and let's go to chapter number 2. It says, verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto this his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Okay? Now, we have here, we'll deal with creation's model B first. What is marriage? What is marriage? That's a very, very important definition. Okay? What is marriage according to the Bible? Two people, man and woman, become what? One flesh. Okay? All right? That is what marriage is. Does our society need to know that? They certainly need to know that. One man, one woman, become one flesh. Now that's a miracle, isn't it? That's a miracle. Okay? Now, let's go to this. Definition of marriage, one man plus one woman equals one flesh. Okay? Let's talk about permanence of marriage. Okay? It says, they shall be, well, it says, they shall be one flesh. Okay? Now let me ask a question. Okay? How can man undo God's miracle?
Death.
Is there any other way that man can undo God's miracle? Now, you know what? In this world in which we live, these things take place in life. There is marriage, divorce, remarriage. That is a part of our society. Okay? We realize that. And many times these things are the ingredients that bring people to Christ. But our purpose here is to say, okay, what does God say? What is God's plan? And what do we need to know is God's plan? Okay? And succeeding generations need to know that. Right? Okay? And what should I say? Just because we experience something doesn't mean that all of a sudden we just block that out of our life and say, I want to talk about that. We have to deal with the facts because, we'll get there. One of the purposes of Christianity is to rebuild God's plan. Okay? And so we have to come and say, what does the Bible say? Okay? So, the permanence, okay? The permanence of marriage is that one flesh, they are one flesh, and that relationship never ends until that union is till death. That union is till death. Why? Because what's the definition of marriage? God makes two people, what? One flesh. Okay? And there is no fitting definition of marriage that works. Okay? And you take away that marriage, that aspect of two people become one flesh, if you dissolve that definition, now you can get into one man, one woman, one flesh. Well, how can two homosexuals get married? Well, they can't get married. God doesn't make them one flesh. God make them one flesh? No. I mean, it's preposterous to think that God makes them one flesh. He didn't make them one flesh. There's no basis to think that they make that. But if marriage is some piece of paper, right? Well, then you could marry, your pet tree or something. Right? Okay. So we need to go back again to... creation. Okay, now let's look at chapter 2, verse 18. Let's talk about the roles of marriage. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him. Okay? So, is this significant? What is does the Bible in creation model give us the roles? Now, this is before the fall. Does God give us the roles in marriage? Yeah? Okay. He gives us roles. And the woman was to be the helpmeet for the man. Okay? Now, is that how it is? Do people get married normally under those conditions? No, people determine ahead of time why they want to marry who they want to marry. And it's not typically for this reason. Okay? We're talking about roles. Okay? So, is the helper important? Yeah. Is she equally a soul? Yes. Okay. But is her role different than the man? Yes, it is. God made it that way. And it tells us what the role should be. Okay? Now, let's stop here. Is the society tugging at those roles? Is society tugging at those roles?
It started in Genesis 3.
Pardon me?
It started in Genesis 3.
Okay. The fall of man. Okay. We go to the fall of man, and it says, what shall be? Her desire shall be what? To be over you. Okay, so the fall of man tells us that sin distorts these roles. That when sin came into the human race, the woman isn't content to be the helpmeet. She, in her sinful nature, wants to be overruling the husband. Okay, now let's not be hard on the woman. Okay. What does sin nature do to a man?
Makes him lazy and neglect his position.
Exactly. Makes him lazy. I mean, we're lazy, but it makes him lazy with a capital letter. Okay? And he wants to give up his position, just like Esau. Wanted to give up his position, right? And a lot of men are bitter, just like Esau, because they want to play and they give up their position and then they get bitter at their wife because of sin. Okay? And we have a lot of bitter men in society today, and it's because of sin. And they're giving up their role. I love John Rice's old book. He used to call, what was that called? Rebellious Wives and Even Slacker Husbands. That was a good title. Yes. Did you read that one?
No. A couple weeks ago, I was at my nephew's wedding in Georgia, and they had a Baptist preacher. The vows were just about the same as what we have up here, but when it came to the wife's portion, instead of love, honor, and obey, it was love, honor, and keep. And that startled me.
Yeah. And there was a... there's a fundamentalist wedding took place that you'd all know about, and the woman didn't have that in her vows. And why? Because the woman wants to usurp her husband's leadership, and the husband is glad to give it up. Yes.
I don't know if you studied this out. Can you comment on the similarity between that verse and 4:17? Or, yeah, 4:7.
4:7.
Same phrase.
What verse is the
4:7 and 3:16. Why, if thou doest well, why shalt thou not be accepted? Well, he didn't do well. And if thou doest well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Well, he did rule over him. He killed him. He would not accept. He would not accept his submission to God's plan. That was really the issue. Do you have a thought on that?
Well, I think he's talking about here the desire of sin, and as I understand the order of the order of the text, that sin has a desire to move over him. Mm-hmm. Sin lies at the door.
Yep.
And its desire is to rule over you.
Exactly.
And that's the same phraseology that is used in chapter 3 about the woman's desire.
Mm-hmm.
And it just shows that, I believe it shows that, that desire, as is pointed out in Genesis 3, is the desire, is the result of sin.
Okay. Okay, Pastor Hatchett says that Genesis 4, 7, his desire, and unto thee shall be his desire, speaking of the desire of sin to rule, and it's the same phrase as the woman's desire to rule over her husband, and the same situation, sin. Sin has its play in this situation. Okay? Now, so we have a reversal of roles. Okay? Now, we'll get back to that in a minute. Yes, sir.
Oh, just I had preached a message on Genesis 3:16 before. I think, at least from my view, I think the connection would be would the teacher rule over thee? I mean, the husband, you can see with the fall that Adam abdicated his role by letting Eve go and take the fruits. That can be one curse. I think another thing that would show that he shall rule over thee is also the husband can have a tendency to rule tyrannically, like sin would want to rule tyrannically over us.
Mm-hmm.
And the husband can either be a loser and just abdicate his role, or he can rule in a tyrannical way, and that's a result of the fall.
Right.
I mean, look at an Islamic country where the Quran doesn't beat your wife. I mean, that's tyrannical rule, ungodly. So I think that would be a connection with the rule, with the desire that I should desire to be to my husband. I don't know if the wife desiring her husband is a curse per se, but you can see it shows the strength of the desire. That the desire term is used elsewhere too. It's not just here, but it's a term that's a very, very strong, passionate desire, the kind of desire that would be between a man and his wife in a physical relationship. So here, sin has this passionate desire to control you. Sin is like this devouring beast wanting to devour you, this strong, passionate, vehement desire. And therefore, you need to rule over sin devastatingly and demolish it and crush it the way the husband isn't supposed to rule over his wife.
Mm-hmm.
So you need to destroy sin, and that's good. But mortify therefore the deeds of the body. But with your wife, it's a curse to have a tyrannical rule.
Mm-hmm.
It's kind of severe rule.
And that's important to mention that because the reversal of roles is that the husband can either abdicate his leadership or he can rule like a tyrant and be like a lot of men are. Okay? So both aspects are all about sin, isn't it? Okay? And the sad thing is, it's one thing to have Adam rule over his wife, but it's another thing to have sinful Adam rule over his wife. Yes?
Can it be that we just lost what the parameters of what help meet is? I mean, help meet doesn't mean enslaving.
No, but you have a partnership. Okay.
I mean, I that it's the role of a wife to help the man, her husband, be all he can be for God.
Mm-hmm. It's she is the completer. I mean, there's a great truth there.
Right.
But if he isn't leading, if he isn't God's minister, okay, all of that help meet stuff is kind of mumbo jumbo. I mean, he has to fulfill his role in order for her to be the helpmate that God wants her to be. Okay? So we can say, it's kind of two-sided. We can say, oh, you're supposed to be my helpmate, but a helpmate to what? You know? Well, helpmate to what? Julia?
About a lady
Okay, so Julia says that we have a situation in which many times a woman is more spiritually minded than her husband. Many times a woman is better educated than her husband. Many times a woman is a reader and her husband isn't a reader. Now, you can say a lot of things about that. You could also say, okay, part of this is the whole issue of courtship. Why are people attracted to one another today? And in our culture, most people are attracted to one another on the basis of the spiritual. Is that why people are attracted? That's why people marry who they marry, because of the spiritual? Okay, now you got it all mixed up, right? It's already a fallen model, because people are not marrying for the biblical top priority. Okay? And so now you are going to get multitudes of those situations. Okay? Now the question is, okay, what do we do about where we are? So people are married and now they're saved. Okay, what do we do now? Okay, I think the answer is we're supposed to obey God. That's the answer. We obey God. Okay, now, do we want to obey God? What makes somebody want to obey God? Isn't that the question? I'd have to say that some people don't want to obey God, and I'd have to say I question their salvation. They don't want to obey God. Okay? Now, okay, so let's go back to Genesis 2 here. I do want to try to make some points here. 2:24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Okay? We're going to call it the process of marriage. It says leave and cleave. Okay? Now, okay, of course, our society's got this mixed up. But, the father walks his bride down the aisle. Who giveth this woman to be married to this man? Her mother and I do. And he gives this woman to this man. Okay? There, it's a picture of transfer of authority. Transfer of authority. And it tells us that young people are to be under authority, and they're never to be out from authority, and that authority changes when they are married, and now there is a biblical authority structure taking place here. Okay? Now, I think it's important that we think biblical authority structure. Okay? Why? Because no one has absolute authority but God. No one has absolute authority but God. And all authority is given by God, and the authority never goes beyond what God has given. It never goes beyond what God has given. Okay? And we have a lot of twisted thinking about that today. About authority, that don't understand that principle. Now, now it says cleave to her. Okay? Well, actually we find who is the subject. The husband. Okay? It's the husband is supposed to cleave to the wife. Okay, so who tells us is the main actor here. The husband, he's the main actor. Okay? He has this huge responsibility. Okay? All right? Do men like responsibility? Do men like responsibility?
Not without getting something.
Yeah. I remember Mr. Tabor told me many times he's talked to many workers, and he said, I'd like to offer you this position. And they says, no, I don't want responsibility. I don't want responsibility. You know what? God made men to carry responsibility.
There's something here in the fact that men have more trouble with that than women do.
Yep.
Because usually when that communication takes place, it's talking about domestic duties. How can I do this better?
Mm-hmm.
There's a tendency there. I know our daughters that are married often call mom and say, Mom, how do I do this better for my husband? How do I do that? You know.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm not sure that relationship, the Lord, I think the relationship here that has to be broken is that man has got to take, like you're saying, got to take responsibility.
Mm-hmm.
He's got to leave the protection. He's got to leave the place in the home that allows him to be lazy. Mom and dad are taking care of him.
Mm-hmm.
And now assume that position of responsibility and leadership over the wife.
That, you know, it's so essential. Lead and, you know, cleave. There's a purpose and there's a, yes. Mm-hmm.
There is a command there that's the lead and plead.
Mm-hmm. The in-laws can either, they can be a blessing or it can be trouble.
Next blessing.
Yeah. Okay. Now, what about the fall of God's plan for marriage? How did it enter? How did it affect marriage? Sin entering into the human race affected all of the things above. The permanence of marriage, the definition of marriage, the roles of marriage, and the process of marriage. That's what sin has done. Okay? Now, what is the obvious answer? The answer is, okay, without salvation in Jesus Christ, at best, it's just going to be a little bit of frosting on the cake of sin and marriage. And God has a plan in salvation to restore as much as possible God's plan for marriage. That's what the plan of salvation is. Salvation is the process, is the, God's plan means of restoring as much as possible his model of the family. Okay? That's the purpose of salvation. Wally?
I think the underlying thing is here is called, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And it is first of all love for God, love for the family, and there are downward. And again here, if you truly love somebody, will submit here and overlook people's fault. Even I think it was Paul that said, if I had all these gifts and had not love, it profits me nothing.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So let's talk about biblical roles here. Let's turn to Ephesians. Thanks. And I ask some important questions here. Ephesians 5. And of course, the context, I guess the important thing is the beginning of the context of Ephesians 5 is 5:18, where it says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess." Not talking about abundance of wine, he's talking about the excesses that come from wine. It says, "But be filled with the Spirit." And then the whole rest of the events here are talking about the result of being filled with the Spirit. Husband-wife relationship, father-son relationship, a children-parent relationship, servant-master relationship. They're all in the context of being filled with the Spirit. Okay? And then let's look at two things here. Let's look at roles. Okay? It says, husbands, verse 24. "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ," let's stop right there. Now, this is saying that this is the normal, this is the basic premise. The church is subject unto Christ. Okay? Okay, now, so it starts with being a Christian. You know, a lot of wives don't act like Christians, and a lot of husbands don't act like Christians. And then you want to put in biblical roles in there. Now, it's almost impossible. Okay? Now, let's go back one other step. The other step is the church is subject unto Christ. Okay? It tells us that the atmosphere in which this is taking place is that The normal characteristic activity of a believer is what? Obedience. Okay? Obedience. Now let's stop right there. Okay? Is that the, in our day, is that the normal frame of mind, characteristic activity of believers today? I want to obey God. And not only do I want to, but this is what I do. I obey God. You understand what I'm saying? That's the framework here. Obedience to God. Okay? Now, the roles come out of that. Okay? The roles come out of acting the normal Christian life. Okay? So, can I put it this way? If people aren't acting Christian, you're trying to make a square hole fit in a round, a square peg fit into a round hole. It doesn't work. And if it does, if it's like that, the husband is saying, "You obey me." And the wife is saying, "Why don't you love me?" And it's two selfish people against one another. Because both have needs and neither one of them are being met, right? And the husband would like to, "You're supposed to obey me. You know, I treat you like dirt, but you're supposed to obey me." You know, and many times the wife is just there helpless, you know, or whatever. Okay? And so, and you know, if a wife is rebellious, if they're lazy, boy, all of a sudden, it's going to be pretty hard for a husband to love them, isn't it? You know, it kind of goes two ways. Okay? Now, but I want to ask the question here. I want to ask two things. Husbands, verse 25, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Okay? And then it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Okay? Now, I want to ask a question. Who is the initiator? Huh? The husband. He's supposed to love like Christ loved the church, right? Okay? So, the model is the husband is the initiator of love. Okay? And the wife is the what? Responder. She's the responder. Okay? Isn't that what the model is? Christ, well, here in his love, not that we love God, that he first loved us. He is the initiator, and we are the responders. Okay? Now, the problem is Christianity is so mixed up today, it's hard for us to fulfill this model because we aren't fulfilling the model. Most Christians today are living the way they want. They're obeying a little bit, but most of the time, they don't go to church to obey. They go to church out of obligation or to feel good or whatever. But our main thrust here is we want to obey God. Okay? And so here we have the initiator and we have the responder. These are very important truths, right? Okay? And so what... what do men want in their sinful nature? What do men want?
To be taken care of.
They want to be taken care of. That's interesting. It doesn't sound right. You know that? Doesn't sound right, does it? I mean, when you say that, that doesn't sound right, does it? I mean, he's supposed to love the wife. He's supposed to be the initiator. And then we come down to reality. Yep, the husband likes to be taken care of. Whew, it doesn't sound too good. Okay. All right. What does the wife want? Oh, well, we lost two families already. Okay. Well, what does the wife want? She wants to be taken care of. Okay. Okay. All right. So, we had two people battling for the same thing. Right? Two people battling for the same thing. Yes?
I was just thinking, kindness nurtures love. Mm. And I think that works either way for the husband to love, be kind to his wife, and she'll love him.
Mm-hmm.
And vice versa.
Okay, that's a good point by Mrs. Buda. Kindness, nurtures love. That's a great truth, isn't it? Kindness nurtures love. Now, it's interesting. In Titus, it says to teach the younger women to love their husbands. It's the word affectionate friendship love. Okay? It's, in other words, it's to be kind to them. Okay? The Bible says that the husband is supposed to dwell with them according to knowledge, I can't remember the verb there, but regarding the weaker vessel, well, there's kindness there, isn't there? I mean, okay, let's go down to the basic premise. What is the basic problem of sin? There we go. Selfishness. The basic problem of sin is selfishness. Okay? And when we get saved, that is the thing. That is the thing that the Spirit of God desires to overrule. Selfishness. And you know, it doesn't matter if a person's single or if they're married. The basic problem of sin is what? Selfishness. That's the basic problem. Okay? And we have to deal with that. Okay? The issue of selfishness is the major problem. Okay? Well, we aren't going to get much further than that, but let me see my handout here a minute. Okay? Marriage and the family. Salvation is to restore biblical roles. Two is to produce righteous natures and to provide an opportunity for Christ's power to be displayed. Okay? You know, Josh was in Wales, and he was going to Wales, and they said, now, two things you don't preach about in Wales. You don't preach about the family, and you don't preach about money. And you know what? If I would ever say the two things that I have found in 30 years, and not as much now as used to be, but you know the two things that I find the most resistance about? Family and money. Family and money. And that because those are the crux of the sinful nature, aren't they? You know? And Christ came to break the backbone of that. Okay? And we have to stop here. But as you think about this, this is a very important reason that we have a courtship in the plans of our children finding their life's mates. Because there has to be a priority of godliness that has to be the top of the plan. Okay? And you know, there's something practical about courtship. There's something practical because now the father is responsible, feels the responsibility of the son or the daughter. Because if I didn't raise this son right, who can I approach? If I didn't raise this son right, who can I approach? If I didn't raise this daughter right, what can I say? You understand what I'm saying? The father carries the brunt of the embarrassment of not raising a child correctly. And you know, dating eliminates that. No parental responsibility for how I raise this child. But parents also eliminate the selfish factor. They tone that down, and the factor becomes, the main factor ought to be the godly factor. Fulfilling what God has said. Okay? And we have to close. Father, we pray that you'll help us, Lord, as we think about these very important models of the Word of God. And Lord, we realize that this is the great need of our age, the need of our lives, Lord, is to come back to you and to allow you to rule in our lives. And Lord, we know that that is where the blessing is, and that is, Lord, where the sweetness and the wonder of these things is. And Lord, but we need to have, Lord, faith. We need to have new birth. We need to have obedience. We need to have a broken will so that we can enjoy, Lord, your work in our life. Pray that you'll bless the service to follow in Jesus' name. Amen.